Included before that great lunch, we were talking about the struggle now that we have, we're dealing with our flesh. And the question that I asked before we went downstairs was, how do we overcome? This is no simple question. How do we overcome? How can a blind man see? How can a blind man see? And the answer is we need revelation. We need illumination. We need God to open up our eyes. Romans 12:2, here's what the word says. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. By the renewing of your mind, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So we need our spiritual mind to be enlightened. Ephesians 4:22-24. Listen to this. Again, what are we looking for? We're looking for illumination, for revelation. And here's what Paul says. He says, you, talking to the believers, right? We're talking to the believers. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self. The way that we once were, the way that we once acted, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, that inward defilement which worked its way out in our practice, in our everyday life. He says, put that off, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. So sanctification, this beginning process of sanctification, involves seeing the way we once were, the old sinful patterns that we talked about, that we developed before we were in Christ. All those sinful mechanisms and coping mechanisms that we just came up with to cope, that were outside of God, now that's going to be reversed by the power of the Holy Spirit who's working in us. And he does that by the cycles of renewal that we talked about, so that we're no longer going to continue in that same old pattern that we once lived. But now we're going to walk by the power of the Holy Spirit who's working within us. We're going to walk in a brand new way with new patterns developed in us as God opens up our mind, as God brings revelation to us and helps us to understand what's his way. What is his way? Turn to Acts chapter 26, and here we're going to see in this little episode with Paul, this cycle of renewal. And here's, let's read this, and I want you to be able to tell me, where do you see the cycle of renewal? Acts chapter 26. Okay, so here's our cycle, right? Revelation, repentance, restitution, and renewal. So when Acts chapter 26, I'm going to read verses 16 to 18 and then verse 20, but you guys got to help me here. Where do we see the cycle? All right, now, Acts 26, 16. Now get up and stand on your feet. I have appeared to you to appoint you, Jesus talking to Paul, as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen of me and what I will show you. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Now jump to verse 20. Maybe the middle of verse 20. I preached that they should repent and turn to God and prove their repentance by their deeds. So who can help me out here? Where do we see the cycle of renewal here? What's the revelation? Open their eyes. Excellent. Excellent. Open their eyes as he speaks to them. The word, the truth. Their eyes are opened up. Okay, what else can you help me with? Turning them, right, excellent, from darkness to light. Repentance means to turn, you know, to turn to God and turn away from sin. So it's amazing, here's the cycle right here laid out before us. And the restitution, the forgiveness is a part of it. Take it one step further. They're forgiven, and then what's gonna happen? What's the result? Excellent. Proving their repentance then by their deeds. So they no longer walked and lived the way they used to live. Their eyes were opened up. God touched their heart. They repented. They were forgiven. And then, as a result, the restitution, they proved their repentance by their deeds in a brand new way. And that's renewal. And we can see that right there and how we're able to deal with our flesh. But this is no quick fix. This isn't a silver bullet. This isn't something that just happens to us one time and then we're done. In Romans chapter 7, you know, we can see, you know, the Apostle Paul, even as a mature Christian, in the struggle that he's conveying with sin. And even the Apostle Paul and the struggles that he went through, right? We have to understand this is not just a quick fix where we're all of a sudden that we're just sanctified. Now, there are areas when we come to the Lord, there are areas in my own life when I came to the Lord and immediately the Spirit of God convicted me, you know, the way I used to talk and drinking habits that I had, there were certain things that the Lord, you know, convicted me right away and took those things out of my life. And the Lord will do that. But then there's other areas that we struggle with that go on for a lifetime that we have to continue to struggle with and do battle with. And there's some areas that, as the Lord renews us, there's some areas of our flesh that we're going to get to that we could gain the victory today and have the victory today by the grace of God. And then when we wake up tomorrow, we need grace all over again to help us to make sure that we continue to gain the victory again and don't slip back like an alcoholic. That's a lifetime battle for an alcoholic that wakes up and needs the strength of God every day, one day at a time, for his grace to help them, to release them and give them the freedom to not participate in that manner of life anymore. And God's Word, as we've talked about last week and we're going to continue to talk about, opens up our eyes. God's Word opens up our eyes to the struggle. In Psalm 119, in verse 9, how can a young man keep his way pure? How can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. The word opens up our eyes. The word instructs us as to how we ought to live. And the word of God tells us the resources that are available to us to overcome in the struggle. Philippians 4:13, look at the resource that we have. You all know Philippians 4:13, right? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Turn to Titus chapter 2. Great verses about the resources that are available for us. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 to 15. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. Tremendous resources that are available to the Christian so that we can't say, I can't do it. God isn't asking us, God isn't desiring for us to do something that he hasn't empowered us and enabled us to carry out. And of course we can carry it out by the Lord Jesus Christ who lives within us and by the power of his Holy Spirit and by the word of God that brings this revelation to our eyes, to this struggle. And the believer that says, I just can't do this, that's a lie. We're going to talk about lies in a few minutes. That's a lie. When you say, I can't do this, if you have the Spirit of God within you, if we have the Spirit of God within us, we can do it. The Bible tells us we have the resource. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So the one who says I can't, really, there's something there. I won't, but we can. We can through the power of the Lord. Okay, so let's go back and look again in another minute about this basic problem that we have that we talked about, the flesh. There's this battle, and it's raging. Let's turn to Galatians 5. We want to look at this for a couple of minutes. Galatians chapter 5. There is this war that's going on. The Apostle Paul experienced it in Romans chapter 7. And we see it here clearly, you know, laid out in Galatians 5, verses 16 and 17. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Here's the battle now, the war. For the sinful nature, or the flesh, desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. All right, now, here's a question. Now, listen to my question. Listen closely to my question. We know the battle's raging. Think about your own life when I ask this question. Which desires seem to be the most powerful and immediate? Are you kind of saying that kind of like you're not sure? flesh. It's the flesh that seems, that's the operative word, to be most powerful and immediate, because the flesh, those inward desires want to be gratified now. They want to be gratified now. And many times when we have this struggle, the decision that we make, listen to me now, the decision that we make to walk by the Spirit and not to gratify the flesh doesn't give us much peace in our flesh. You understand what I'm saying? When you make a decision to walk by the Spirit, and then you think, you know, well, I don't know if I like this, there's going to be a battle that's going to rage. And our flesh is not going to like the fact that we're putting to death its desire. So there might not be peace immediately. Again, the alcoholic that puts down the glass and he's craving another drink. Well, when the Spirit of God is working in him and says no to that drink, is his flesh going to like that? No, his flesh is going to be crying out, feed me, feed me, feed me. But the more and more that he walks by the Spirit and puts to death that desire, the more and more he's going to separate himself from that former way of life. But immediately, the flesh isn't going to like it. The immoral relationship, someone in an immoral relationship that makes a decision by the Spirit to put that aside, to put that away because it's wrong. They might say, well, gee, I don't have any peace about this. That's the flesh crying out. The flesh doesn't like that because it wants to be indulged. The flesh wants to be gratified immediately. But the Spirit gives us the power to say no. And then ultimately, the only place of true peace is in the heart of God. That's the only place of true peace, is in the heart of God. When we're obedient to God, that's the peace that surpasses all understanding. So the definition of healing is not indulging the flesh, but serving the Lord in love. That's how we know that we're being renewed. That's how we know that we don't cave in like we once did. We're not indulging the flesh like we once did, but we're serving the Lord in love. We no longer, like it says in 2 Corinthians, that we no longer live for ourselves. And that's the way that we used to live. That's the way that we used to walk, for ourselves. Just like the story I gave you about myself, about baseball. It was about me, to live for myself. You know, I can get accolades. That's my flesh. And the Lord redeemed me. And like I mentioned, to put even baseball in its proper place. But I no longer live for myself, but for him who died for me. I serve him in a brand new way as I walk according to the Spirit. So, you know, the flesh's desires, they're very powerful. They're very powerful, and they're very real. But we don't have to cave into those. They might be the most immediate, but the Spirit's desire is the deepest. The Spirit's desire is the deepest. The Apostle Paul, in his testimony, I keep referring to Romans chapter 7, but he says this in verse 22, as he's talking about like the struggle that he's going through, you know, this tussle. He says, but in my inner being, I delight in God's law. in my inner man. And that's what Paul knew, that he just wanted to please the Lord. And why was that so? Why was that so? Because of who Paul was. He was no longer in Adam. Now he was in Christ. And when we choose, when we continue to choose, now that reflects who we really are. Are you still in Adam? Or are you a new creature in Christ? Well, as you walk and experience God, and I'm not talking about just reading and memorizing scripture. I'm talking about as we walk and experience God, like it talks about in Ephesians 3, and there's a great paragraph in the bulletin that you guys got today that talks all about this. We experience God. We walk with God and start to live that brand new way. The new choices that we begin to make, it begins to reveal who we truly are. And we talked about last week, I just mentioned this. If you're comfortable in sin, if you're comfortable in your sin, there's something dreadfully wrong. There's something deadfully wrong if you're comfortable in your sin. Because the believer, with the Holy Spirit working in his heart, will bring conviction. And like we talked about that illustration last week with the sheep and the pig, that's a good illustration. We might stumble and fall into it, but we don't like it. And the Spirit of God is convicting us, and so we want to get out of there. But the pig wallows around, and it kind of likes it in there, but it reveals whether you're a sheep or whether you're a pig. How do you respond? How do you react when you fall into the mud? We might stumble, we might fall, but we got to get up and get out of there and be cleansed. But we no longer can just live in the way that we used to when we were in Adam, in that former way of life, because we're not comfortable in that anymore. That's not our identity anymore. That is not our identity. Our identity is in Christ. We're His now. And our walk should begin to reflect that and change those desires and those battles that within us. We don't cave into them any longer. Who are you? Who am I? Our walk is going to reveal it. As God brings revelation to our eyes and we respond to it, we respond to the voice of the Lord. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. The believer will follow the voice of Jesus. That's who the believer follows, the voice of Jesus. So then why do we continue to sin? Why do we continue? We know these things. We see the benefit, the peace that we get when we're obedient. There's several reasons why we give in to this battle sometimes, and we yield. One of the reasons that we struggle is because a believer might not truly understand who he is in Christ. He doesn't understand. This is kind of, they're ignorant. I don't mean ignorant in such, you know, a harsh way. Ignorant means that sometimes a believer just really doesn't understand who he is in the Lord. And we need help and we need revelation. Part of my responsibilities being in Pennsylvania, I was helping to train and disciple some missionary candidates, young people that were preparing to go overseas. And one of the guys, just a wonderful, gentle guy that I had the opportunity to work with, he came and when I first started to work with him, this poor guy, he was like a beaten dog. He was just like a beaten dog. I don't know if you remember my little illustration that I gave, my memorable illustration that I gave last week. You know about the guy hunched down, you know, with the dark heart. But then we come to the cross, and on the other side of the cross, in my other very beautiful illustration that I put there, was the guy that was, he was still kind of hunched over. He didn't look much different, but his heart was brand new. And this was my friend that I was with in Pennsylvania, who was on the other side of the cross, but his heart was brand new, but he was still hunched over, almost like a beaten dog. And I'm like talking to him, it's like, and listening to his life and the way he was treated and just the having no understanding of the freedom, the forgiveness that he had in Christ and who he was. And I started really working with him, just opening up God's word, truth after truth, letting him know. Truth, God is for you. God loves you. You're a brand new creation. You're a child of God. You're redeemed. You are a chosen people. You are a royal priesthood. You are a saint. You are forgiven. You are a people belonging to God. You're a child of the King. Do you know the hope that is yours? Do you know if God is for you, who can be against you? Do you know these things? And I went over these truths with them, truths week after week after week with this man. And you could see after weeks going by that his eyes were opening up and he was straightening up and he was beginning to walk. And then by the time he left a year later, he was brand new. He was brand new. He didn't understand who he was in Christ. He didn't understand. And he was taught these things by the clear truth in the Word of God, and these things opened up his eyes, and it was a brand new freedom that he had never had before. But he was stuck because he was ignorant. And that sometimes is what happens to the believer. We're ignorant, and we have to have our eyes and our hearts opened up. Another reason why we might let the flesh overwhelm is we forget who we are. Sometimes we know, but sometimes we forget. And then that deception, you know, it creeps in again. And we start to think, you know, oh, I'm no good. I'm just a sinner. I'm no good. God doesn't really love me. God doesn't love me. Look at what's happened. And that's all a lie. And we start believing these lies. And we have to stand on the truth of God's word. When the believer gets confused, when deception creeps in, we desperately need the word of God to bring light to our eyes. But you know, we have to be careful, because many of us start believing very subtly these lies of the devil. Remember, you know, the devil doesn't have any outright power over us. So what does he do? What did he do in the garden? What did he do over and over again? He deceives us. He deceives us so that we cave in. So we cave in. He deceives us. He can't have the power over us to do these things. So the subtle lies come in. So, you know, we might say, you know, okay, really, what are some of these lies? What are some of these deceptions? And here are some right here. So here's what I'm going to do. Here's 10 lies that I've either heard or know of from Christians. Okay, so I'll read these to you, and then I want you guys, as good skilled workmen, as it says in Timothy, we're good workmen. Okay, help me out. Here's lie number one, was we humbly we bow to pray. Okay, oh Lord, you know, because we're so humble. Oh Lord, I know I'm just a no good sinner. There's nothing good in me. Is that true? You're no good? What? Can somebody help me with a verse? What about the list that I just read just a minute ago? If God is for us, who can be against us? God gave his own son. How will he not then give us all things? We're saints. You read the introductions to Paul's letters. He writes them to the saints. To the saints. We're saints. Are we sinners or are we saints? We're saints who sometimes sin. But don't classify yourself any longer. Your identity is no longer as a sinner. Your identity is you are now a saint who sometimes sins. Here's another one. You all know this one now. I'm just too weak to resist the devil. That's a lie. Anybody have a verse for me? Okay, very good. Never give us more than what we can handle. There's a verse that goes along with that. No temptation has overtaken us except what is common to man. Right? And God is faithful. And what does God do? He provides a way out. Philippians 4:13, again, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Two places in James and in Peter, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Here's another one. I just don't feel that God truly loves me. God just doesn't love me. Okay, good. Then we got another one, Sharon? Amen. Praise be to God. Boy, how we got to use the word of God. Let me just do a few more. I just feel like God has just abandoned me. He's just abandoned me. Very good. Amen. Praise be to God. Excellent. Praise God. We need that truth to overcome these deceptions. They're subtle. You just don't understand, as I'm counseling the brother. You just don't understand, Mike. The temptation was just too great. I was just too great. I had to give in. It was just too great. Okay, great. That's a good one. And the other one, I just quote a little bit. You know, no temptation has overtaken us except what is common to man. God will always provide a way out. You know what? Sometimes the way out is to flee. You know, that's what Joseph did. You know, Paul told to Timothy, flee. Flee youthful lusts. It's not a cowardly thing to flee. Sometimes it's the right thing. It's the way out. Flee. Get out of there. But God always provides. God always provides a way out. Let's see. How about I'm just gonna give in just this one time. You know, just one time is not gonna hurt. Just one time is not gonna hurt. It'll be okay. Shall we continue on in sin that grace may abound? May it never be. May it never be. Be careful. In Galatians 6, what a man reaps, he sows he reaps. If we sow to the flesh, what do we reap? Destruction. Be very, very careful. Be very careful. But you see, we have to be good Bereans. Remember the Bereans? Okay, don't be afraid to question things. Okay, these subtle deceptions, these subtle lies. Don't be afraid. Remember the good old Bereans in Acts chapter 17? It said they examined the scriptures every single day to see if what Paul said was true. oh my gosh, the Apostle Paul. And they're examining the scriptures every day. Boy, we need to be like the Bereans, examining the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. Are you a good Berean? We need to be good Bereans. You've got tremendous teachers here, tremendous leaders here. But you know, out there, we have to be alert. We have to stay on alert. Because it's just very too easy for the devil to subtly deceive us and let this cook into our soul. So we have to be careful. Okay, so what's another reason then? We're going back now to another reason why we might have a problem with our flesh, and that is passivity. Passivity. James 4:17, it says, if any man knows the good that he ought to do, and he doesn't do it, to him it is sin. So passivity could be a real problem with allowing our flesh to take off again and take over. God wants us to use our will now. Once we're saved, once we're redeemed, we have the ability to choose righteousness. We've got the ability to choose the right way. Whereas when we were, unredeemed, our unregenerate state, we were just kind of trapped in sin. We just sinned because that was our nature. We just did it. It didn't bother us. But now that the Spirit of God is within us, we have that. God restores our ability, our agency, our ability to choose. We have to be careful not to give that up. Careful not to give that up. So, enslavement, when the believer becomes enslaved to sins, he becomes enslaved because he allows it. He allows it, doesn't battle it, or he allows it back in. And we as good counselors have to be able to counsel people and really bring to light the areas that they're enslaved in. And they might come to us with one problem that we can see, like a guy constantly bickering with his wife, or a wife not wanting to submit to her husband. And so she's rebelling a little bit against her husband. And so we're brought this, and we're trying to figure it out. Okay, why is she constantly rebelling against her husband? Why is she constantly rebelling against him and his authority? And so we could just deal with that, but the better way to deal with it, as good counselors, we gain experience in counseling people, as we begin to understand people, and we begin to understand the flesh, the deception of the flesh, and how the flesh works. We want to take that, and yeah, we got to deal with that, but take the root all the way back, as far back as we can take it, to bring revelation, to expose the root as to why that might be happening. And then we might learn that this wife was abused by her father. And as a result, after all these years, that anger that's within her is showing itself in the relationship that she has with her husband. So I passed out this diagram that you folks have. It's called the sin tree. And this gives a much clearer explanation as to what I'm trying to convey in terms of the roots that cause patterns of problems in some of the branches that you see there. But what we see is up in the leaves, with a little bit of what we call a presentation problem that people bring to us. It's going to be categorized in Galatians 5. I'll read that. And you see these categories of sin that are listed in the branches. And let me get my sin tree here. In Galatians 5, 19. Look at how these sins are all put in branches in this tree. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. He says, I warn you as I did before that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. So these sins all fall into these categories. We have to try to take it as deep as we can to find out, you know, why this person's flesh is acting like it is. See, my flesh might be more prone into certain areas. Your flesh might be prone in certain areas. There are certain things that might be great temptations for me that might not be that great temptation for you. So as we get to know people, as we start to talk with people, we get to understand what those areas are, what those branches are, in terms of where these folks' flesh is most vulnerable. And we want to deal with that. We want to have them repent at the deepest root that we can get to. And it may go all the way back, as you see in the tree, as you go down the tree, to either chosen evil, things that they've done, maybe obviously early on before they were believers, and brought this into their Christian walk. Or if that wasn't the case, maybe there was some imposed evil on them, things that were done to them that caused them to react and respond in a certain way and caused them to act as they do in this sinful way. So we need help from the Holy Spirit of God as good counselors. We need help. Sometimes you might not be able to uncover these things for a while in working with a person. And I think we got to be careful. We're just kind of dealing with things on the surface. We have to be careful not to just put out the little fire that we see, but we have to kind of, the best we can, by the power of the Holy Spirit is working in us and working in them, to try to take it all the way back and have a person, even help them to have revelation and understanding as to why they act like they act, and have them repent at the very deepest part of their being. That's the sin tree. That's our flesh. How do we overcome? How in the world do we overcome all of these things? By exposing these things to the light of God's word. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 5. And this is where it becomes painful to the person that we're trying to help, because the darkness hates the light. The darkness hates the light because it's exposing the deeds. And sometimes either ourselves, if we're talking about ourselves, or the other person that we're shining the light on, let me tell you, they might not necessarily like it. They might not necessarily like it, but that's what they need. That's what we need, the light of God's word to expose the darkness. Ephesians chapter 5, starting at verse 8. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. And here we go, in verse 11. And here's what's happening in our life. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible. We need to have our eyes fixed on the truth of God. We need to see things the way God sees things. Not the way we want them to be or the way we want to be deceived. We need to see things the way God sees things and understand, like the scripture says, let God be found true and every man a liar. Who are we going to believe? We need to see things the way God sees things. And we need to pray that God will show us the way out and what to do, even if we get tested again. And God is faithful, and He will show us the way out. And He gives us the power to crucify the flesh and its desires. We read that in Galatians 5:24, Colossians 3:5. God doesn't tell us to do something without giving us the power to do it, to crucify the flesh by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we do that by remembering. Remember my guy in Pennsylvania that came in all hunched over because he didn't remember who he is. We have to open up the truth and remind people as to who they are. Remind people of the power of the Holy Spirit that's within us. We have to remind them that they have the ability to choose, that they can be victorious. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. In Christ, I can. I can overcome in Christ. And the more that we're exposed to the truth of who I am, the more that I allow the Holy Spirit to work in my heart, and I'm walking step by step in the Spirit as I experience God and walk with the Lord, I'm going to be renewed, and those old desires of the flesh will be crucified day by day until I'm that brand new creation that God wants me to be. It doesn't happen instantly. It doesn't happen overnight. It takes a lifetime and beyond, because that cycle happens over and over again. But we need to be encouraged at the progress that we've made. And don't be discouraged. Don't be discouraged when God brings that illumining light on you again. And it's like, oh, you know, here we go again. It's for good. We're going to see. It's for good. It's painful. Sometimes it is painful. Many times it's painful to crucify that flesh. But it's sanctifying us and making us more and more into His image as He's renewing us day by day. And sometimes when we're dealing with people, sometimes the sin, we're going to conclude with this and take a little break. We're going to conclude with this. Sometimes the sin is so set in, there's such fortress sin that we have to take our stand and do battle in prayer against these sins to overcome. And the handout that you have is a great help. That I've used this many, many times. And sometimes when you're working with a person, or even, look, our own lives, we have to look at ourselves before, you know, we take the beam out of our own eye before we can see clearly, you know, to go help and take the speck out of someone else's eye. But if there's this fortress sin that is set in, and you can, you know, read this, I don't have to go through the whole thing, but really kneeling in prayer before the throne of God, just crying out to God, admitting our sin, the sins, you know, by name, confessing them just as God calls them, by name. They're not mistakes that we've made. They're sins. They're sins, and we have to confess them the way God calls them, just as we looked at in Galatians. And be ready to bring it into the light and turn from it. And thank God for the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us. And acknowledge Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Master. And turn all the members of our body back over to Him. And take that definite, strong stand in the authority of Jesus Christ to just proclaim Him the Lord of every area of my mind and my body. And then turn to Him in thanksgiving and praise, for his cleansing, for everything that he's done. And asking him to just renew us. And us yielding to the Holy Spirit so the Holy Spirit can then have full control of us. You know, we can't get more of the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit can get more of us. So the more we yield to the Spirit of God, the more the Spirit of God fills us, the more and more that we're going to be walking in the manner that's pleasing to God in the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is revelation. This is exposing. This is bringing that illuminating light that we need to shed light and help us to see things the way God sees things, and to help us to put into practice those things that he reveals to us. So let's take a little break and I'll close in a... Oh, yes. I'm going to do one more little bit about revelation. We're going to talk about suffering, and then we're going to get on to repentance. So go ahead. There's just no way that this could be an exhaustive study. With the time that we have and the format and all, we just cannot do an exhaustive study. So I really do welcome, like even right now, if you all have some comments or a comment, something you'd like to emphasize, or I welcome that, and I really would like to, kind of hear from you if you have something to add. I'm not trying to force anybody to speak, but if something either helps you to open up your eyes a little bit better, or if there's something that you would have liked to add in and said, gee, this verse goes right with that or whatever. Thanks, Steve. Go ahead. Oh, I don't know. I didn't say questions. I can't answer the questions. We walk by the Spirit as we yield to the light of God's Word and allow the Holy Spirit to bring that to life, in us. It works together. It's we're talking about the light of God's Word working in conjunction with the power of the Holy Spirit who is within us, that we understand what God now desires of us, what Christ is wanting us to be. And so that, cooperation of the Spirit and the light of the Word working, hand in hand allows us to, to walk in the right way. That's the best I can explain it. But, the beauty of it is, it's like we're not, again, just talking about rotely, like memorizing scripture and becoming legalistic in our life with do's and don'ts. In other words, that's where we got to be. We're not talking about, it's like the passage in Ephesians and that little blurb in your handout or your bulletin today about experiencing, walking with God with, it's like beyond just head knowledge. It's experiencing God. It's walking with God through the experience of life that he makes us everything that he wants us to be. But believe me, early on in my Christian walk, it was all about legalism. and do's and don'ts, and avoid this, and do this, and be here and be there, and not that there's anything wrong with discipline in life, but there's something supernatural that's beyond words. There's something supernatural that happens in us that is beyond just the fact that we understand these words on a page and we're just like, robots, putting them into practice. It's supernatural. You all know. You're all believers. As you walk and experience that it's... And I was just talking to Craig at the break, and again, even in my own life, I've read the Word over and over and over and over again, and there's some of it I just don't understand. I just don't understand. Even at this point, I don't understand it. Or some truths that, men have tried to teach me. And I probably kind of, nodded like, yeah, okay, I understand that. It's like, no, I don't understand one thing he's talking about. Not because of them, because of me. I didn't understand. I wasn't mature enough. I couldn't understand some of this truth, even about these truths in Romans 5 through 8 and some of these things. Again, it's hard. Some of it over years, I'm able to kind of like say, oh, I think I'm beginning to understand that. But it just didn't happen because I memorized, Romans 6 or Romans 7. And then, it's just an amazing thing, isn't it? Like the walk with God, it's supernatural. It's supernatural. That's for sure. Oh, man, think about my own life. I'll tell you one thing. If it wasn't for God's supernatural work in me, I wouldn't be here today. I don't know where I'd be, but I assure you, I wouldn't be here. That's for sure. Dana can attest to that. But what else? I mean, it's okay. Who else has a comment? No more questions, Stephen. Anybody else have a comment or something encouraging? Or I know I can't say everything. I know that. So you want to add something? No? Okay. I don't want to force the issue. All right. The brother that spoke this morning, or was that Bob? Dave, I'm sorry. He's not here. His message was great. And it kind of goes along with this next little session that I want to go over with that. I would just like for us, it's going to be a little bit hard for me to do this. I'm so thankful for Dave. Hard for me to do this because of, some of the things kind of going on in my own life, like right now. But we just want to talk about, one more aspect of Revelation, and that's suffering. Just want to talk a little bit about suffering. Suffering, we're still in the topic of Revelation here, is one way that God gets our attention. But here's a question for us, and Dave alluded to this this morning. Does suffering automatically bring proven character to us, to the believer? No, it doesn't. Suffering does not automatically bring proven character. We have to persevere and yield to God when the suffering comes into our life. In Romans 5, very, very clear, Paul says, not only so, but we also rejoice in our suffering. And I'm so thankful that Dave did such a great job at helping us to understand why. It says we rejoice in our suffering. Suffering doesn't automatically produce what God wants to produce in us. It says, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. It's perseverance. perseverance, character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. One of the things that our flesh wants to do when suffering comes is to run away and get relief and get out of the fire. And that's the easy way out. That's what God wants us to do. But if we do that, that is not going to produce the character that God wants to produce in us. And my time with the Lord some days ago, some great verse to just encourage me. In Hebrews chapter 5, incredible verse about Jesus. And again, this is one of those things. I'm not saying I understand all this, but it's an incredible encouragement in terms of some of the things that we endure through suffering. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. Then we just think of the sufferings of our Lord Jesus Christ and his humanity, enduring everything that we endure, yet perfectly and without sin. The thing about suffering, that what it does, it has the potential to expose the cracks in the wall. And suffering has the ability to expose the cracks that we have in our foundations. And there in Pennsylvania, I think you guys got some of this, but in Pennsylvania just a short time ago, there was some unbelievable storms that came through. In fact, I think I was up here doing some work with the Pawtucket Red Sox at the time. And believe me, I'm on like pins and needles because my basement's all fixed up, beautiful, and all of this. And these storms were rolling in, and it rained a foot of rain. A foot of rain. That's unbelievable. 12 inches of rain. I think some got even more. Not in my part, but some areas got like 2 feet of rain. The storms came in. The storms came crashing. And let me tell you something. It revealed what the foundation was like. And like I said, I'm biting my fingers. My heart breaks because I saw people all around me with water in their basement and cracks, and the land wasn't done right, and so the water was flowing the wrong direction. But what happens is that the storm revealed the flaws. I'm thankful my physical foundation stood firm. I don't know how I stand up sometimes when the storms roll in, but I'm thankful to God that my foundation in my house stood firm. But sometimes the foundation wobbles. You know, like when we had that earthquake not so long ago, I felt the thing, my house shaking. I'm like, oh, well, I hope these foundations hold up. And it did again. Sometimes in my spiritual life, it's not so much the case. The suffering is God's opportunity to reveal some of the cracks in the walls. Sometimes the storms, they reveal the cracks that are in the foundation. I'm dealing with a brother, and I just was talking to him recently, and he's having all kinds of trouble with his daughter and all kinds of trouble with his wife, and there's all kinds of trouble that's going on in his life, and he's saying to me, with all of the storms raging and crashing, and even as he's considering his wife. And he looks at me and he says, Mike, he said, I don't believe this. He said, my wife is questioning all these things that she's believed in the past because of all this trouble that they're going through. That, we did A, B, and C, and D, just like the Bible says. And the results, they're not as we like it. And there's all this trouble that's come upon us. And now I don't even know where my wife is at spiritually. It's unbelievable for me to see this because I've never seen her like this before. Is the problem in the storm? Or is the problem in the foundation? And the storm, the trial, the fire is just purging the things that need to be purged. And it's revealing what we're really made of. That's what reveals what we're really made of. Like it talks about in 1 Peter 1. Those trials. It's like, would anybody choose to go run into the fire? The great illustration that he used about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We just wouldn't just go choose to jump in there. But the fire comes. And it scorches and it heats up and it burns and it purges away all the impurities. And what are we left with? We're left what we're really made out of. We're left to see really what the foundation really was all along. There's a lot of ways we can put white paint on the veneer. We can try to put flowers on it and let a vine grow up on it. But when the storm comes, all that veneer gets kind of cracked and washed away. And we're able to see, you know, there's trouble. But we have to be mature enough to ask the question and to face the Lord and to say, Lord, what are you trying to reveal in my life? Lord, do your purging work in me. Imagine to be able to choose the fire, choose the refiner's fire, because it has the opportunity to purge away everything that's impure about my walk with the Lord and about some of my character that is not as the Lord wants me to be. So the storms come. And I think that, you know, in my own life, you know, at this time, you know, there's been some tremendous storms spiritually, you know, that have come upon me and come upon my family. And, you know, I think most of you know my daughter Erica and what she's gone through for the past 2.5 years. And the work that God is doing in my daughter, it's just beyond my comprehension. And what God is doing in me and what God is doing in my wife and what God is doing in my other daughter, you know, my forgotten daughter, you know, Jonna Lynn, through these times of dealing with Erica's lupus, it's amazing. I can't tell you how God has broken me. And, you know, I just was never a man that, you know, really was able to cry much. I don't know if it's just whether it's because of a lack of compassion in my own heart or lack of humility, pride, but just was, you know, never a man to be able, you know, to really shed many tears, you know, a couple times through the years with different things. But I have cried more in the past 2.5 years than I've cried in my whole life. God is just chipping me and molding me and developing, you know, compassion in me, and more of a dependence upon him because of what's happened with my daughter and the storm that's rolled in. Would I ever choose that? I would never choose that. I would never choose for this to happen to my daughter. But I tell you, I cannot deny the work that God has done in her and in my wife and in me, and still working in us because of this storm that's rolled in, because of the light of this providential storm, which is that handout that's I gave to you. It's come upon us so that the Lord can take us to a place that we've never been before. And gosh, I mean, if you want to know humility and just helplessness, you know, for someone, and those of us that are fathers here, you know what I mean when I say this, the helplessness of looking at my daughter, and the worst of which was one night, it was January 1st, I think it was coming on 2 years ago, when she was just all night in excruciating pain, and just there was nothing we could do for her, and you know, she looks up at me and in pain and looks right into my eyes, and she says to me, "Daddy, don't just sit there. Do something." My gosh. That's a blow for someone that likes to fix everything and, you know, be the strong man to be able to care for everything. And God has, you know, cut my legs out and showed me where, you know, my dependence has to be. Has to be on Him. That's the storms. That's the storms. We don't like it. We want to run away. We want to run away. That's not God's way. That's not what God wants. We can't go hide. We can't go hide and close the door and just wait till it goes away. God wants us to face it and face Him. Say, "Lord, work whatever you want to work in me, work it. Work it." And I'm going to say again, I would not choose it. But I cannot deny the effect of what that's had in my life. I think Craig has a story about one of the ladies here that has had some difficulties. Amen. Maybe we can just take a few minutes and get on and talk about that, our response when this revelation is brought to us by the Lord. What is the solution to these deep-rooted sins? What's the solution? And, of course, we're going to move on now in the cycle, and the solution is repentance. Is repentance. That has to be our response to God's revelation when the sins are revealed. And repentance is taking the full responsibility. It's not blame shifting. It's not holding up excuses. Remember in the garden, we looked at the garden last week. You're familiar with the garden. What happened in the garden when they were exposed? Did Adam, Eve, did they just take full responsibility for their sin? They just owned up to it and came out into the light. What, Stevie, what happened? You know, where did they go? They took off. You know, they hid from God. You know, they hid from God. Adam threw his wife under the bus. Eve was blaming the serpent. Everybody's blaming everybody else. You know, this is not repentance. This is not repentance. You know, repentance is relying fully on the provision, fully on the provision that God has made for us in Christ. And I think one of the great examples of repentance, and again, we know it very vividly when we think about the life of David. And that's a great illustration of, you know, illumination, revelation, and then repentance. After David did what he did with Bathsheba and Bathsheba's husband, Uriah, I think his name was, and thanks be to God, he had a great friend. That David had a great friend that came to him and told him a little story. And David got all upset because he heard the story. And then his friend looked at him and he said, you know, David was incensed. And Nathan was able to look at him and say, "David, you are the man. You are the problem. This is what you have done." In just an awful time in David's life. But he was exposed by God. And God used his godly friend, like we talked about earlier, in a godly way to bring help to David and expose to David what he had done. And David responds in this incredible psalm, Psalm 51. If we can just turn there, you know, what's the solution? Where do we go next? What do? We have to repent. We have to repent. We have to return to the Lord. We have to change our mind. We have to see things the way God sees them. Call it the way God calls it. Fest it, I'm guilty. My actions are guilty. My attitudes are guilty. My affections, I'm guilty. Once again, we want to peel it back to the deepest part of our being. God is more concerned about, you know, the affections, then the attitudes, then the actions. So when we're confessing, when we're bringing things to the light, when we're repenting, let's make sure we dig deep and not just go after the outward part of the tree, the upper leaves. Let's dig deep and go after, you know, our attitudes that added to it and the affections of our heart, which need to be repented of. And so that we're fully responding toward God and turning away from the evil that we had done. Admitting and saying the three, at least for men, well, maybe I'll say at least for me, the three hardest words. Some of the most hard, three of the most hard words, hardest words to say. Especially when a man is dealing with his wife. I was wrong. I was wrong. But that first has to be said to God before we start talking about it horizontally. To look up to the Almighty God who sees all things and knows every thought, to say, I was wrong. Will you forgive me? I was wrong. Could someone please just read this great psalm and see the heart of David and his repentant heart expressed in the psalm? Can someone just please just, any volunteer, just hand raised to read that for us? Thank you very much, Mark. This is, I just commend this psalm to you. I know you're familiar with it. What a great example of repentance. David turning and changing his mind toward God, taking a stand against himself and agreeing with God, knowing that God is right, saying, I am guilty. His willingness to confess, his willingness to take his stand against his own evil. And notice that all of this, it's all God-directed. Remember, you know, our vertical and our horizontal, they relate to each other. You can't separate them. But David had sinned against God. Even though he had sinned against other people, he makes his repentances toward God. And once he's made that confession, once he's made that repentance toward God, then he turns to the horizontal in verse 13. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will turn back to you. But he doesn't get to that horizontal until he first clears up the things that are vertical. He sinned against the holy God, and it's directed toward God. It's about God. It's directed toward him. It's not about himself. It's not about others. He first gets it cleared up this way before he starts thinking about things this way. So when we consider his life, when we consider our lives, we can ask this question then: what is the evidence that we're truly repentant? What's the evidence? And the evidence is going to be, first of all, a new attitude of humility. God is opposed to the proud. We looked at that verse last week. God is still opposed to the proud. If you're a believer with pride, God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. His grace, he is available. His mercy is available. He longs for us to be humble and look wholly to him for his cleansing. The relationship is restored, vertical, and then restitution. We're going to talk about restitution next time. Is made on the horizontal plane, and that is how we can tell that a person is truly repentant. And if we try to instruct someone, if we try to help someone, and we ourselves believe that we're repentant, if we believe that we're repentant, but then we refuse to make the restitution that God reveals to us, then you know what we need? We need more revelation. Because we really haven't repented. Because if you've repented as God wants you to repent, as God wants me to repent, the outflow of that is that we will make restitution. And that will clearly be evidence of what's happened here. But a person that refuses and you say, you need to go make this right now. You sinned and you need to go make, oh no, I'm not going to go do that. Oh, me? Oh no. You know, either I won't or, oh no, I can't. You know, I'm just not able. We need to go back. Okay, we need more revelation here. We need more light so that the person can see more clearly and truly be able to repent deeply at the deepest part of their being. And when we're repentant, it will be evident by the humility and by the restitution as the Holy Spirit, you know, works his mighty work in our heart. So, for repentance, we need to take the full ownership of our sin. There's no excuses, no hiding, no blame shifting. We need to take full responsibilities. And we need to evaluate everything in the light of the Word of God. For what I've done. A victim. Great. Okay, I got you. Yeah. We are never responsible for what someone has done to us. We are never responsible for things that have been done to us. That is not our responsibility. Horrible things done to a child when they're a child, and which has affected them. When God opens up their eyes and they're taking responsibility for perhaps what that's caused in them, they never have to confess. They never have to take responsibility for things that were done to them or done against them. They're not responsible for that. But they are responsible for how they're acting now as a response to that. We have to take responsibility for our part. We're responsible for beginning a sin habit. We're responsible for continuing a sin habit. We're responsible for our own actions, but we're not responsible. We're not responsible for things that were done to us. So yes, someone can be an absolute victim, but that doesn't give them the excuse. That doesn't give them the right to continue to act in a certain way because they think that they're justified because of something that was done to them. And I don't say this tritely in any way, because there are some powerful, awful, evil things that have been done to us. And it takes a great, powerful work of God to fix it. And like we talked about, God can fix it. God can fix it in me. God can give me the power to overcome. God can give us the power to forgive even the most awful things that were done to us. But a lot of people do walk in guilt because of things that were done to them that weren't their responsibility. They do not have to take responsibility or ownership for those things that were done to them. And there's a great scandal that's being played out right now at Penn State. Maybe some of you know of it. And for some of those victims, they are not responsible for the things that were done to them. Unfortunately, I'm sure there's been a lot of pain since then. But God is able to give us release, to give us victory, to redeem those things, to redeem us. And even with that, you know, to use us in ways that we would never thought possible. But we never have to take responsibility for what was done to us. Maybe that's a little bit of a different twist to what you were asking, but I hope that kind of addresses it. God is desiring just, you know, obedience from our heart, you know, motivated by love. And you know, the thing is that, you know, when God brings his light upon us, you know, we're doubly accountable at that point. We're doubly accountable. You know, we're accountable first and foremost for what we've been doing. But if the light of God is shined upon us and we reject it and walk away, wow, you know, we're doubly accountable, because now we know the way out and we refuse it and we reject it. And for our own lives and for other people, you know, there are stiff warnings for ourselves and for others that refuse the light and refuse to repent. Just stiff warnings that the scripture clearly gives us if we refuse the help that is made available to us, you know, by the Lord. So, you know, these things are, we do not take these things lightly at all. And, you know, it's very sober that we come to understand these things, and we need to respond to them from the heart, lest God's discipline comes upon us in powerful ways, because the Lord is going to discipline those that he loves, and he won't let us just continue in that vein. And I believe that there are times where God takes believers home because they're unrepentant. They will not repent. And God's, you know, ultimate discipline here is death, and he will just take you home. Your soul might be saved. Your flesh destroyed, but your soul might be saved on the day of judgment. So we have to take these things seriously. So here we are. We're continuing our cycle, and we kind of conclude today in looking at Revelation and repentance. And next week we'll probably going to give you guys a little assignment to do in the midst of our teachings and see what the Lord's revealing to us with this light that he's shining upon us. So let's quit for today, and maybe if I can just Dana? Good. Cannot presume upon the grace of God. When God reveals these things to us, these are very serious things. God reveals these things to us, we need to respond in humility. In humility. God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. His grace is sufficient. But if we, by our will, walk away from it, there are consequences. You reap what you sow. You reap what you sow. If you sow to the flesh, you will reap destruction. But as the writer of Hebrews says that, you know, in your case, we know this is not the case, that there are better results that are yet to come in our lives. But these are great truths that we have to stand on and hold on to and apply. Stevie, could you close us in a prayer? Thank you.